about 10 days, 3,700 miles. I had a great app on my iPad, so I tracked every minute. So, but we had a wonderful time, and not to bore you with those details. One of the things that really, because we spent so much time with Debbie's family, my family, her family particularly, in Montrose, Colorado, most of them are Christians, and we sat around and fellowshiped a lot. And they're from Ohio. They're from Indiana, so they are Hoosiers. And wonderful people, love the Lord. And a common theme on their minds and on their hearts is what's going on in our country? What's going on with the Lord's people? Kind of a worry about what all of us here in California see. They see it too. They're in Ohio. They're 2,000 miles away. The concern that so many have for what we see going on, not just in the country, that's one thing, but especially even what's going on among God's people. I think the most common comment that was made, or the most frequent comment, was the shallowness to which so many of God's people, the lack of the Word of God among God's people. And these are wonderful, wonderful folks. They love the Lord. And, of course, we all had a common concern, and that where is the Word of God? Where is thus saith the Lord? So when I talk about the Word of God, and what they were talking about is not just being these little religious people, but rather the speaking of the Word of God in the hearts of his people. And especially in times of trouble and darkness, the comfort that the word brings. I think it was Jeremiah who said that I found your word, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And if we know anything about Jeremiah's book, his prophecy, Lamentations, he probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. I believe he probably did. This was a man that had a lot to be bummed out about. He watched the city go down. Jerusalem and God's people carried into captivity. But the word of God became the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. So it became the thing that brought joy to him, and it was the rejoicing of his heart. And so this morning, as we have a common concern, I think, among Christians all over the country, God's people, I think, are keenly aware by the Holy Spirit. These people are so far away. We don't talk very often, yet the Holy Spirit seems to be saying many of these things to all of his people. My word, my word, my word, the authority of my word. I honor my word above my name. And so may the Lord help us here in this meeting and wherever we go. It's really the only message that we have is found right here, right here. And as the Lord opens it up to us. Now, along with that, what's on my heart, we want to continue about this matter of our kingship and a kingship. God's ultimate purpose is ruling and reigning with Christ. Is that scriptural? Very much so, isn't it? We got to put some meat and bones around, or some meat around those bones, but he's called us to rule and reign. Now, whether we realize it or not, I believe, and I put this premise out last time, we each of us, as we sit here, we have been given to God, or we have been given by God, a kind of ruling and reigning in our lives now. He has given us a bit of a kingdom. Some of us would say, oh, you got to be kidding. I do nothing. I have this menial job. I have a very difficult situation in my family. I have a hard time at school. Whatever our situation is, that probably is exactly what the Lord has intended for you right now. And how to reign, Paul puts it, reigning in life by Christ Jesus. How to reign in what I have, what he's given to me right now. It's not going to be just a future day. It will be that. But we're learning. We're in the school of Christ now, how to apply his kingship in my life for the circumstances and the situations that I'm in right this minute. So last time we looked at Solomon, because Solomon starts off in 2 Chronicles as this was the pinnacle of Israel's history. And, or shall we say, this was the height. This is something that Israel always looked back and said, we want to go back to that. That's what we want. They never forgot it. It left a mark upon them. Of course, it became an object of a great what to them? Great pride. Natural pride. That somehow this was God's end. And if we were to sum up Solomon's kingdom, I think we would sum it up. He made what as common as stones in the kingdom? Gold and silver was as common as stones in the kingdom. Now, some of us would say, boy, I'd like the economics of all of that. That's great. Common as stones, silver and gold. But what does it really say to us? It isn't monetary. In the kingdom of God, this is something that is spiritual. The spiritual reality of Christ is what I think is behind the meaning of common as stones was gold and silver. I think we are missing some of that gold and silver in the church today, some of the precious metal. Now, what does it take to get precious metal? Refinement and a lot of heat. I love that the Lord has led in my life that I work around metals. And this is quite an amazing thing when you're compounding metals. And what men have mastered this. God has put it in the creation so that man figured out how to do this. But heat plays an integral role in the fabrication of every metal that man uses, whether it's an aircraft quality aluminum that can keep its shape and its strength at 35, 40,000 feet at 200 degrees below zero, or the vacuum of outer space. How does it keep its shape? Men have figured out how to alloy them, to mix certain compounds together into metal to get these incredible strengths. But it all begins with heat. It all begins with heat. So in this matter of reigning with Christ, we are going to feel the fire, the heat. We call it in the metal business I was in, there was hot rolled steel, which came out of a kiln and was fired and it was poured. Many of us are familiar with those pictures of molten steel as it comes out of the ladle. I actually was in a different part of the metal business called cold working. And cold working was a different kind of process where you actually don't heat the metal, you just simply put tremendous pressure on it. And you can then roll it into various shapes. And as you roll it and as you push it and shape it, it gets harder and harder, so hard that it may get brittle and break, so they have to re-anneal it. Means they have to re-soften it, and then they keep going. And God has done wonderful things in the creation that have behind them a spiritual reality. God is shaping us. He's molding us. But first we've got, as we learned at the conference, about the potter's wheel. Remember the first task that the Lord has with the potter, or the potter has with the clay? What's the first task if he's going to make a pot? Huh? He's got to get it to stick on the wheel. See, our problem is, for me it's been, is I don't stay on the wheel. If you don't make it stick on the wheel, the first time you push that pedal at your foot, what happens to the clay? It spins off. That's some of us. We've not learned that God has to apply pressure and heat in order to make the thing that he's making. Now, this is not to say that he doesn't love us, nor does it to say. So our feet have to be firmly grounded in the finished work of Christ. If we're not grounded there, then we're going to question our salvation. We're going to question all kinds of things. But the first thing that happens in this potter, as with metal, is getting it to stay and then applying the heat and the pressure. So Solomon was the beginning, if you will, that we looked at last time. Let's look at just a few verses here. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll, talking to the Lord Jesus, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, chapter 17. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense, that is Adam's offense, death reigned as king through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then a new verse for us to consider is Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Specifically looking at, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Two things that the Bible calls us, holy brethren and partakers of a heavenly calling. Holy because of the blood of Christ. Holy because of what Christ did for us at Calvary. Heavenly calling. This means God does not use earthly means to gain heavenly ends. He doesn't need the earth. He uses it, but he doesn't need it. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 3, similar verse, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If we've been raised with Christ, and Paul assumes that the Colossians who he's talking to, that they have been raised, that they've been raised with Christ. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you've been raised with him. We are seated together with him. So the first thing we learned about Solomon, I'm just going to do a quick review here. The first thing that we learned about Solomon last time was that he received wisdom and understanding, didn't he? And the first thing he realized is that he was worshiping in the wrong place. He was worshiping at Gilead, where the tabernacle was, but the ark abided in Jerusalem. And when he woke up from his dream, we don't have these words, but I think this is what happened. He said, oh my gosh, I'm in the wrong place. The ark is in Jerusalem and I'm in Gilead. Now, I think Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you. This is really what Solomon was saying. This is how I take it. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished, knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. He realized he was not holding fast to Christ. The ark forever was a type of the Lord Jesus being among his people. The church today has lost a grip on the Lord Jesus as its head. How do we know this? Revelation, I think, says it. He's the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in. The Lord is outside. We like to use that verse for evangelism. And it's a good verse for evangelism. We should quote wherever we can to encourage those to believe. But that verse is speaking to the church at Laodicea. He's on the outside. They stopped clinging to Christ. He was on the outside. We can stop clinging to Christ. And when I say clinging, that sounds maybe a little archaic word. Holding on to Christ. Making him the center. I know my religion, my Christianity. I know certain things. I can go through certain processes. All of these things we know very well. But we forget that Christ is the center. By the way, in these conversations that we had with various family members, again, without solicitation, this was the overwhelming need that many of them had rediscovered. I rediscovered the Lord in my life, just in my devotional time every day. Many of us, the answers for us right now, the problems that we face, and I don't care how daunting they are, how difficult, is to spend that critical time with the Lord each and every day. I don't know how I could make it. By the way, many times I don't make it from the distance of my couch where I read in the morning to my office that's about 15 feet away before I'm already in anxiety. We're very leaky vessels. The Lord comes near to us and we're so blessed he's there. And then we get up and we start to get busy. And what happens? We wonder, what in the world? Or also what happens is I'll sit and read and I don't get any sense of anything. Well, that wasn't worth much. Close the book, get up and go to work. And do you know, strangely, over the course of a few hours, I can tell just the registration of heaven is upon my heart. It's funny how the Lord works. He mixes it up. We can never outguess him. We can never... He's always doing these special things for us, showing us that he's in charge. But each and every day, Solomon found this became the secret of his wisdom. He put Christ in his proper place. This is the great lesson of King Solomon. Are you a king? Are you a queen? That's my premise, is that you are. That's the first lesson we have to learn. Putting Christ in his proper place in my life. You put him there, and I'm telling you, all will be well. All will be well. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care what the circumstances. When Christ is in his place, his proper place in our life, all is well. So what a marvelous lesson that Solomon is for us. We are like Solomon. We're no different in that sense. Solomon had great responsibility, did marvelous things. But that one thing each of us in this room share together, Solomon and all of God's people, am I putting Christ in his proper place? I think that the pressure that we are feeling today in this country and among Christians is a call by the Lord to put him back where he belongs. He will have it. God the Father will not, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's the last word? Hear him. Hear him. This is the greatest need of the Christian, is to hear the voice of the Son of God. Someday we're going to hear that voice, and what's going to happen to every one of us? We're going to come up out of the ground. We're going to be resurrected. What a voice. I remember reading G. Campbell Morgan talk in that regard about Lazarus, that the Lord was very specific when he raised, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And G. Campbell Morgan said, if he had just said, come forth, a lot of unintended resurrections would have happened. And I said, amen. The Lord Jesus, for the moment, had to be very specific. He's the life. Everything must yield to him. So all of these kings are really a picture that we'll look at. A picture of, as Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is what? Is here. A greater than Uzziah is here. A greater than Azza is here. He's with us. So, what can we say about the Lord? Keep him at the center. Keep him in the center. There was a verse that I looked up here before I came up. Was from Ezekiel. And the Lord, Ezekiel, if we know the time in which Ezekiel exercised his ministry, he was in Babylon. He was in captivity. And he was, of course, saw a temple. I think verse chapter 40 to the end of the chapter, he saw this great temple. But also, besides the temple that he saw, the rebuilding of the temple. And we could talk a lot about, well, is that a literal temple? Is that what's to come? But there's, that's not what we want to do. But there, he also talked about the priesthood. And one of the things he said in there, he said that, now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel. Profane, wicked prince of Israel. Israel had become something other than what the Lord intended. We can become less than what the Lord intends. He wants us to be a prince. He wants us to be a princess. He wants us to rule and reign with him. In that place that we have at this moment, don't go out looking for it. The Lord will show you. You believe me. He who's faithful in least shall be faithful in much. You have been given, I have been given areas of responsibility with my children, with my job, all of these things where God has given me grace to rule in life, reign in life by Christ Jesus. But the prophet says, the wicked prince whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will overthrow. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. He's given it to Christ. Everything in this world is going to be overthrown. Even our beloved America will be overthrown. It's not a, strictly speaking, it's not a Christian country, is it? Strictly speaking. Right. What makes it a Christian are the Christians that are in it. Right. If we're not alive to Christ, what good is it? We've been greatly blessed, but it's slipping from us. Because I think the spiritual level at which many of God's people live is on the level of, please don't be offended, entertainment. It's on the level of sensationalism. There are many things that have overtaken the Lord, Lord's people. So, the Lord says, overthrow, overthrow. I'm going to overthrow it all until he comes whose right it is. He's coming. He's here. Christ alone. When we were in the Rockies, the majestic Rockies. I mean, these truly are mountains like none other. I was struck. It all belongs to Christ. It's all the Lord. It's all his inheritance. It's his. It's not ours, it's his. And I'm his. You are his. We were given to the Son. Well, anyway, got a little sidetracked there. So a greater than Solomon is here. So now let's look at Rehoboam. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 10, we'll look at just a few things about Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. But he had some problems. And here we have, and I don't know how much to read because I may weary you with the reading, but let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So everything looks pretty good here. That's how it ought to be. So it happened that when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt, and he had fled because King Solomon sought to kill him. He had challenged his throne. Now, Solomon had problems. Not to say that I don't want to leave us with the idea that Solomon's kingdom was by no stretch of the imagination was it in good shape. What was one of the problems that Solomon had? And we can relate to this. Besides his 3,000 wives, that was a huge problem. Believe me, that was a huge problem.
He loved the riches that he had.
What did it take to get the riches?
Pushing people to get the copper and the gold.
No. Treaties, and he taxed the people to death. They were taxed beyond measure. Now, the Bible talks about the burden of taxation. Many of us don't miss it, or we don't maybe haven't thought of it, but right here, Rehoboam has an opportunity to change something that needs to be changed. That his father, and this is unfortunately true of all men, all Adamic men, our kingdom is always going to have something in it that's been touched by the fall that has touched us. This is why fellowship is so important. Our being in fellowship with one another is how we get firmly planted on our two feet and become human. Don't think ourselves to be something that we aren't. We need fellowship. We wonder why we're often weak. It's because we lack fellowship. My cousin Kathy, you've met Eric Bird, my cousin, with the long hair, the beard, and looks very strange. But he loves the Lord, and his wife, Ann. They are dear people. And he got saved. Even my son can't believe, because he knew Eric before Eric got saved. Not only did he look weird, he acted weird. But he got saved. God saves weird people. I mean, and we all could say, I fit into that a little bit. But Eric got saved. Well, his mother, she got saved first. She's my cousin. She's my first cousin. He is too. He's my first cousin removed. Eric and I even look a little alike, like his grandfather, who his grandfather was my uncle, my dad's brother. But Eric happened to be up in Coeur d'Alene when we were up there a couple weeks, totally unplanned. And he wanted Debbie and I to go to church with him. And I said, well, we're probably going to have to leave on Sunday at the very end. I said, actually, I'd rather leave Saturday because I want to get back. And he said, well, let's go on Friday. Well, I'd come to find out he doesn't even live there. And he knows the church schedule, local. He's already found a place to meet. What was amazing, when I got to the church, which happened to be a Calvary Chapel, and we had a wonderful time. And they had first Sunday of the month, and they had Lord's table, so we broke bread, and that was wonderful. It was amazing how many people came up to my cousin Eric who knew him. I mean, really knew him. Now, his mother's been up there for 5 years. This lack of fellowship has hurt my cousin Kathy. We talked a lot about this, by the way. I said, you were so tied in to Long Beach, where she was going, and now you're all the way. Eric knows more people than you do. I know. And I wasn't hard on her. I mean, but you know what I'm saying. We need fellowship, brothers and sisters. constantly. We need one another. So what had happened in Solomon's kingdom is that his was an unquestioned authority. He overtaxed the people. He overburdened them with taxation. So let's read on here. Then they sent for him, that is Jeroboam, and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy." Brothers and sisters, this is a valuable question, a valuable thing for each and every one of us. God has called us to lighten the load of people. Something that takes real grace from the Lord to help bear, what does Paul say? Bearing what? One another's burdens. We are to bear one another. Now, this is you and I have to come out of ourselves to do that, because we're a pretty selfish creature at heart. But this is what had happened. Jeroboam came and said, "Your father has made our yoke heavy. Lighten it." That's all he said. "Lighten it, and we will serve you." Now, this is a great lesson for us. God has called us to lighten the load and bear the load for one another, not to criticize one another. But to bear one another's burdens. In fact, Paul says in one place, "And so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, the law of Christ is to go preach the gospel. To go to a foreign country. Yes, that's true. That's part of it. I've been to Mexico. How many of you have been to Mascota? It can be an object of pride. But every one of us, in our kingdom, the kingdom that God has given to each one of us, we can bear someone's burden. We can relieve them. Come alongside of them. Just ask the Lord to show you, if you don't already know. If the Lord isn't already telling you, as I'm speaking, something immediately comes to a mind. Maybe you've not done that, but you've wanted to do it, or you knew that you should, and you've resisted. Don't resist. It's part of your kingly responsibility to relieve the burden of humanity. Now, in particular, I believe, because Paul says it, giving preference to the household of faith. My first heart responsibility is for God's people. It's my family. We are a family. But we will come across any number of people in our lives. And I'm not talking, by the way, about the guy or gal that's standing on the off-ramp of the freeway who's looking for loose change. Consider them to be a phony. Consider them to be out of their minds until you know better. They misuse the money. But we are to bear one another's burdens. So this was a simple, and it wasn't something that Rehoboam couldn't do. Rehoboam had it within his power to do it. When I was a young Christian, I had a brother who I respected greatly in the Lord, in his faith. His example to me as a young Christian gave me one of the proverbs. He said, "I think the Lord wants you to have these verses in Proverbs." One of the verses was, "Do not withhold good when it's in the power of your hand to do it." Is that not spoken to a king and a queen? Many times we have it within our power to do things. I mean, I wouldn't use that term even. But we have it within our power, life and death. Blessing and curse. burden and release is within the power of each one of us. God's made it so. May the Lord help us to fulfill this. Now, sadly, this was the first test for Rehoboam's kingdom, and he failed. Quite sad. His kingdom actually was weakened from that point on because he would not relieve the rest of Israel. What happened to the nation because of this? It split right down the middle. You know, this thing of not bearing one another's burdens, relieving each other, can do exactly the same thing. It divides churches. It divides God's people. It can divide us. So let's look here in verse 5. Lighten burden, verse 4. So he said to them, that is Rehoboam, come back to me after 3 days, and the people departed. Now, 3 days, I think, is really interesting. What happened in 3 days? The resurrection. I think there's something about resurrection here. Something about resurrection life. You know, when it comes to loving one another, we need a love that's outside of ourselves, huh? God is love. I am not love. You are not love. God is love. I need something from outside. When the Lord told Peter, and Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Peter, I thought, was very, I mean, I think Peter thought he had the answer. He said, seven times? I thought Peter would say, hey, I'm a pretty good Jew if I forgive somebody. So I'm a pretty good human being if I forgive somebody seven times in a day. That's pretty good. But the Lord blew his mind. He said what? 70 times seven. Peter was left like many of us. I don't have the ability to do that. That is not within my ability, the scope of my capability. This will stretch us as a Christian. 70 times seven. Do you know how much forgiveness this world needs on a daily basis? Look what's going on in Israel right now. Hamas. That whole scene. And there's various reasons for it that we can't solve those problems. But unforgiveness is at the heart. It's at the heart of everything. So much suffering. Unforgiveness. We need to forgive. And we need to fix what we've broken. Saying, I'm sorry. I used to love, because I say this with the authority of Floyd. Floyd used to say, you don't say I'm sorry, you say I'm wrong. I was wrong. And then you look for ways to fix it. You go out of your way to look for ways to fix what you broke. Not say, well, I'm sorry, and that should fix it. It's not enough. Remember, you're a king. You're a queen. We're going to see later about Uzziah. It says that Uzziah, who's one of my favorite kings, and I'll just kind of cheat a little bit and jump ahead. It says that he made weapons for all of his army. And very often I get up and talk and have for years talk about armies and I talk about military things, and I know Ralph does, using those as analogies. And until you read Kings, you don't realize, really, we are battling is so much a part of the Christian life. We're in a war. But it says about Uzziah, it says that he made clever weapons for his men. And he armed them with a sword, with a shield, with the necessary armament. Listen, the Lord Jesus is arming us because we're in a fight. And by the way, guess when he built up his army? Here's a lesson for you. Guess when there was war or when there was peace? When do you think Uzziah might have built up his army? When there was peace. Only a fool builds an army after you're at war. We did that once. It's called World War II. And the Japanese almost beat us. My grandmother was not sure. She told me, I was not sure that they were not, but that they were not coming ashore. Why? Because the United States had already fought the Great War. And what did we call that war, World War I? The war to end all wars. We were so foolish. Only a good king prepares in time of peace, that's right, for war, ready to fight. And this was Uzziah. So I'm jumping ahead here. So there's something significant, though, about these 3 days. Come back in 3 days. Come back in 3 days. And then I'll tell you what I think. I'm glad the Lord came out of the grave. There is no tomb. There is no memorial to the Lord. Physical memorial that we can go visit. We can go visit the garden tomb and all of that, but he's not there. I would say that an open tomb is probably more of an emblem of Christianity than the cross any day. Thing is a lot of people think you're a little weird if you care. What is that? Oh, it's an open tomb. Open tomb? What the heck is that all about? But Christianity, what happened in 3 days? He redeemed us, all of mankind. He washed away the sin of the world. He reconciled us back to God. We have behind us an unbelievable power, resurrection power. So I think that there may be something here that Rehoboam, he had an opportunity. He had an opportunity. And that's why I think it says 3 days. The Holy Spirit has his fingerprint on all the Word of God. For them, 3 days was 3 days. To us, 3 days, oh, I'll be in the grave 3 days and then I'll rise again. For the Christian, 3 days is everything. It's our victory. Death has no power over us now. Really, nothing has any power over us now. Just the old man who is constantly trying to exert himself or herself. So, what did he do? Rehoboam, in verse 6, consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? So here he goes to the elders, those who had served his father faithfully. A good start. We have, if I may say, we have some wise, and I mean this, we have wise, collectively, singularly, we're no one of us in this meeting is what I would call a superstar. I think the Lord has done this for us, actually, over the years. But collectively, we have a lot of brothers and sisters in this meeting, collectively, who have real wisdom from the Lord, who have experience, who have a walk with the Lord that all of us do well and will benefit from by asking questions. When those times come, now I'm not one that asks a lot of questions. I probably should, but I don't. But occasionally I do, and I'll seek out a person or persons who I can ask, what do you think? Maybe I should do it more often. I don't know. But the point is that Rehoboam started out right here. He went to his father's, the collective wisdom that his father had collected was there. We need to utilize the brothers and sisters in this meeting. Please, if I may say this with love, but in its context, because it's a concern to me personally and a concern to a number of us. Nothing will take the place, not medication, not a get well book or a get better book, not a self-improvement book, not a retreat. Nothing, nothing will heal each and every one of us like going to a brother and sister who love us and pray. Don't expect them to give you some incredible answer, some silver bullet. Silver bullets, only the Lone Ranger had silver bullets. They always found their mark. Men only want those things, but they don't exist. What exists is us bearing one another's burdens. You may go away and say, well, that did me no good at all. I hoped whoever you talked to prayed with you, and you prayed together. That should be enough. Don't you believe the Lord? Didn't you ask him? Then expect him to answer. You may not have the answer right then and there, but soon enough, he'll answer it. Trust me. I know many of you know this to be true about the Lord. He rarely answers things quickly. He does it in his own time, in his own way. And he depends upon us, each of us, to wait patiently for him. So Rehoboam really did the right thing. He went to his father's counselors. But that wasn't enough. Now, Rehoboam was inexperienced. He should have known better, because that's not the end of the story. So they gave him in verse 7, and they spoke to him saying, if you're kind to these people, and please let them and speak good words, they will be your servants forever. Just be kind. You know, we as a king can somehow think, well, we just think we're bigger than our britches. There are certain people that we ought to speak kindly to, and we don't. Because we take them for granted. I suffer with that particular problem. But we all do it. It's the Adamic nature of each and every one of us. We take on, thank God, by the grace of God, we take on characteristics of our salvation. But so often, Adam just has his way. Just the natural course of the way we deal with things. But these men, and I think there might have been women, said, if you do these few things, now what would it have cost Jeroboam or Rehoboam? What would it have cost him? Very little. Very little. And they said, you do this, they will serve you forever. I don't think they were just mixing words. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted what? The young. The young. I'm sorry, young people. We don't have too many. I hope you will hear me. That it comes with love. Generally speaking, I don't trust your advice. Sorry. I love you. Your day is coming. 40 years ago, I would have told you, don't listen to a word I'm saying. I have no idea what I'm talking about. This is what Rehoboam did. Such a small thing. He confided in his friends. Now, why do we confide in our friends? Yeah, come on. That's the easiest thing in the world is to get somebody. Yeah, they'll tell us exactly what we want to hear. And we're happy with that. As a young person, we can be, listen, you want to be wise? Seek out the person who later on, Ahab, when asked by, which king was it? Yeah. he went up to see him.
Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat said, well, don't you have a prophet in the land? Because Ahab, you remember Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, not a real good mix there. Ahab says, yeah, we got one, but I don't like what he says. Every time I have him prophesy, he says bad things about me. I mean, it actually is, it's right there in the Bible.
Yeah.
Do you know what Jehoshaphat said? Oh, king.
Bring
it. No. He said, oh, king, don't say that. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been with that, with his brother-in-law. But he was, but he knew in his heart, oh, king, don't say that. Don't say that. Seek out the person who probably is going to tell you something you don't want to hear. They may tell you, though, the thing that you most need to hear. Now, I'm talking about a reliable brother, sister, of which we have a number of them in this meeting, who are underutilized. They have wisdom. They're older. Oh, that's right. They're not hip. They're not cool. I am so tired of cool, I could just spit. But this is what Rehoboam did. He sought his friends. His friends told him exactly what he wanted to hear. And he gobbled it up. Now, the consequences were, in a word, the whole kingdom exploded and would never be united again. You don't think that kind of thing doesn't have serious consequence? Read the Bible. And God will not feel sorry for us. God will not leave us, but he will let us live with that decision that we have made. How many of us know what that's like? I know what that's like. I make a decision, and it was the wrong one, and I knew it. And then I can't go back. First thing we want to do is go back. Oh, Lord, let me go back. Now you're going to have to go forward, and you're going to have to get from me each day the grace to get through it, and I'll be with you. No, Lord, I want to go back and redo it. Can't do that. We have to go forward. This is the Lord's way. This is how he deals with us. There are consequences. And that's okay. Look, don't get gloom, please. It's okay. Because he's always with us. He doesn't give up on us. He just allows us to do these, make these mistakes. You see the great school that we're in? We're in a great school. The Holy Spirit is teaching us. This is unlike any school in the world. This is better than Harvard, better than Princeton, better than Cambridge, better than Vanguard, better than Rio Hondo. This is eternal things are coming about. But he rejected it and consulted the young men who he had grown up with, who stood before him. And he said, what advice do you give me? How should we answer this people? And then the young men who had grown up with him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you. Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than your father's waist. The cruelty, the outright cruelty of youth. Because I was there once. Children can be sweet as pie, but they can all, I've heard many of us have said, I've even said it, children can be what? They can be very cruel. Because they're foolish. Don't forget that. In raising children, we somehow think, my child is not like other children. Oh, boy. Your child is more like other children than you realize. So, I didn't get to a number of things about Rehoboam. His pride and strength in himself. Knowing the difference between the profane and the holy. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time, because that's very important. What is the profane? What is the holy? There is a difference. And then setting your mind on things above, which we kind of already. Now it says at the end of Rehoboam's life, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now what does that mean in closing? He didn't do, and I'm very grateful. I am very grateful that there are many brothers and sisters in this meeting that I've been a part of for decades who set their mind years ago, I am going to follow the Lord. That has been the blessing to so many because they said that. Rehoboam's biggest problem is he didn't nail his flag to the pole. Some of us need to do that. We've yet to do it to the extent that the Lord wants us to. Because we got friends. We have a reputation. We have an image to maintain. May the Lord give you great courage. You will find blessing unspeakable when once you say, I am a fool for Christ. I am his little fool. I belong to him. You have no idea the glory that will rest upon you until you do it. All right, let's sing the last two verses. I'm sorry, I'm over a bit of 194 and have a couple prayers in closing.